Well, today we come to the last in our mini-series on salvation. And as a build-up to Easter and as a way to sort of get our thoughts in gear for Holy Week, which begins today, we've been looking at being saved from the penalty of sin, being saved from the power of sin, and today we're thinking about being saved from the presence of sin. So we've got a past, an ongoing present, and we've got a future to look forward to. Do you know the words of the general thanksgiving from the Anglican prayer book? It's full of these and thous, and it begins, "We, thine unworthy servants, do give thee most humble and hearty thanks," might have been heartful thanks, "for all thy loving kindness to us and to all men, but especially for the redemption of the world through our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace, and for the hope of glory, past, present, and future." And I don't know about you, but when I had my first car, some 55 years ago, it was great because I could lift the bonnet and I could recognize everything under the bonnet, and with my set of AF spanners and my Gunston's dwell angle meter and my set of points and things to, you know, I could mend it. I could take delight in lifting the bonnet, seeing what didn't work and putting it right. And I just love looking under the bonnet to see how things work. So let's look under the bonnet here for a minute. The redemption of the world through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, saved from the penalty of sin. Look under the bonnet. How did that happen? What happened to make us free from the penalty of sin? Well, obviously, it is through Jesus. The clue's there, the redemption of the world through our Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption is buying back. It's what happens at a pawnbroker's shop. You redeem something. So you pay a price and you buy something back and you bring it back into your own ownership. And that's what Jesus did at the cross. And it's what we'll be thinking about during this next week, during Holy Week. He paid the price of his own blood to buy us back to God. Or there's another way of looking at it. In one of Steve's favorite verses, "He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God." In other words, Jesus took the penalty, became identified with the sin which would have condemned us, so that we could be set free because he took our place. There's a bit of a heavy term for that, which you might have come across. It's called substitutionary atonement. Jesus was the substitute. He took the place for us. And in the words of a song which we sing quite frequently, "On that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." Look under the bonnet. The redemption of the world through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it happened. Then last week we talked about saved from the power of sin. Let's look under the bonnet. How does that work? What is God's provision to save us from the power of sin? And again, it's Jesus. Jesus who in heaven intercedes for us. He is our mediator between God and man. Jesus, who tasted every type of temptation, according to the writer of the Hebrews, and because he knows what temptation is like, can offer us a way out when we are tempted. Jesus delivers us from the power of sin in our lives. And we come on to today's passage, the hope of glory. Let's look under the bonnet. What's it all about? It's about Jesus again. Jesus as God's instrument to bring in a reign of peace and holiness where sin itself will no longer exist. So we will be freed from the presence of sin. That's rather exciting, isn't it? Okay. Early in Jesus' ministry, he went into Nazareth to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he's going to read from Isaiah chapter 65. But this is recounted for us in Isaiah 61, in Luke chapter 4. Okay? So he read this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he put down the scroll and he said, "This prophecy is fulfilled now in your gaze." In other words, I, Jesus, am the fulfillment of that prophecy given by the prophet Isaiah 700 years ago. I am the one who is going to proclaim good news to the poor, etc. I'm going to bring in God's kingdom on earth. And he sat down. But he left out part of the quotation. If you read the original of that in Isaiah 61, you'll see that he stopped before the last line. And the last line is this: "I will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance, the day of putting matters right, sorting out evil with good of our God." Jesus is going to be God's agent for bringing in retribution for evil and the cleansing of our world system from evil and from sin. It's Jesus who will bring about the final judgment. You look under the bonnet and you discover the way it works is all to do with Jesus. Do you ever think about heaven? People used to think about it a lot. In the days of Negro spiritual songs, people thought about it all the time. I suppose life was so miserable that you couldn't really get excited about life today, so you look forward to life tomorrow. "Swing low, sweet chariot, come in for to carry me home." We've largely stopped thinking about heaven being a good place because all our television advertising tells us now that now is a good place. You know, if you buy the right sort of... This is a bad month. This is a month when new cars come out with the 24 plate. So all TV advertising is busy telling you that you need a new car. Have you noticed? And they never tell you anything about the car these days. They just tell you that you'll be a nicer person or a more fulfilled person. Heaven will come to earth for you if you buy this particular brand of car. Or if not this particular brand of car, then this particular brand of deodorant. Or this particular brand of loo freshener. But it's all about fulfillment and happiness and improving your life now. Nobody thinks about the fact, or we think less now, about the fact that God has designed heaven and the next world to be the place where all our needs are met. So what we've seen is that Jesus is God's answer to the penalty of sin. Jesus is God's answer to the power of sin. And we're about to see that Jesus is God's answer to the presence of sin. So this is the narrative of the ascension. After Jesus had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight, and they were looking intently up into the sky. Two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? Here's the bit. This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back." Jesus will return. That's God's plan to putting this world right. And every time we take communion, according to the Apostle Paul, we are reminded that in eating the bread and drinking the cup, we proclaim that Jesus died, and we will continue to do this week in, week out, or month in, month out, until Jesus returns. We are looking forward to Jesus returning. And what will that be like? Well, let me take you to a well-known passage, one that's used frequently at funerals, and in fact, the last time I preached on it was at the funeral of Liz's mum a few years ago. This passage, which is quite well-known to us, I think, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are alive, who are left at the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Here's the bit. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. God's plan is to take us into his eternal heavenly presence. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote those words, he said he was doing it to be a comfort to those who were bereaved. So I don't think we should look at the small print of that necessarily in any great detail. That passage was there to be a comfort for us. When the same Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, he says this. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. We're waiting for Jesus to return from heaven, and our physical bodies will be transformed to be like his resurrection body. Now, we're thinking today about being freed from the presence of sin in our lives. And this is how Jesus does it. This is lifting the bonnet and looking under the bonnet to see the mechanics of how God is going to do it. Jesus is going to return from heaven, and he will take us to be with him so that our physical bodies will change and be like his resurrection body, a body which is not held back by the sin which has held us back all our lives until now. Again, the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans. We know that the whole creation has been groaning with pains of childbirth. Not only so, but we ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. There's a whole sermon in that passage, but it's this last bit. The redemption of our bodies, the transformation of our physical bodies to be like Jesus' resurrection body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, and each in turn. Christ the first fruits. So Christ was raised from the dead. His new body, when he was raised from the dead, was recognizable as a physical body, but it didn't have the restraints, the constraints of an old physical body. And when he comes, those who belong to him. So you and I, if we're Christian believers, we are going to share in this. He has shown us by his own resurrection what his new body is like. We will get our own new resurrection, our own new bodies, when the end comes. When the Father, when he hands over to the Father the kingdom of God, after he has destroyed, this is Jesus, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. This is heavy stuff, and it's not stuff that I profess to understand fully. But I think what the scriptures tell us is that at the end of time, there will be, if you like, a battle between spiritual forces. Jesus will be God the Father's agent to defeat the forces of evil. And when the forces of evil are defeated, The presence of sin will disappear. There will be no more sin. 2 Peter chapter 3, different author now. We're no longer with the Apostle Paul. We're now with the Apostle Peter. That day, this is the destruction of all evil powers. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we're looking forward to, here it comes, a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Now, I asked earlier whether we ever think about heaven. And my guess is that a lot of Christian folk, when they think about heaven, think about it in far too small a way. We tend to think about heaven as a place where we, as Christian believers, will be cozy. God has got a much bigger plan than that. Wow. Of course we're going to be cozy in heaven. But we are going to witness the complete renewal of this whole world system, because God is going to bring in a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So there will not just be a new heaven, but there will be a new earth. God has not given up on this earth. This earth will be renewed when God purges the whole system of all that is evil. And he will create new heavens and a new earth. This, as mentioned in Revelation, is the fulfillment of a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 55. And this is where we're going to end our sermon today, Isaiah chapter 55. It's always been God's plan. And this, written 700 years before Jesus, almost 3,000 years before us now. I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. I will create and rejoice forever in what I will create. I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. Here, listen. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more. Can you get your brain around that? All the stuff that we've been praying for just a few minutes ago when Ian came and mentioned all the different wars in the world. God will have put paid to all that with a new heaven and a new earth. These problems that are on our news every day will disappear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. Dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy. There will be no destruction, no death. There will be no sin. There will be the presence of God. And we, as part of the whole deal, will be part of it, because we will be saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin, and we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Now, if you were expecting a detailed analysis of the book of Revelation, that's for another sermon, not for today. But I want you to go away today excited that God will have the last word.